Well, if it feels like we are missing a few people this morning, we are, because there are a gaggle of teenagers, and I'm pretty sure that's an appropriate use of the word, at Twin Oaks Ranch for what they call Dirt Weekend, which has lent itself to no end of jokes to talk about dirt and what's going on over there. But DIRT stands for Disciples in Religious Training. And so these teenagers have been swinging off of rope swings into Onion Creek and learning about Jesus all this past weekend. And I tell you what, I got to go out there Friday night. It's just a joy to be around young people loving the Lord and loving each other. I'm so proud of our teenagers and excited for them to be back at the next service. So can't wait for that. I don't know if they'll be asleep or if they'll provide energy, but either way, it'll be exciting. I did want to into some of the rumors that have been going on around me. If you looked on social media this past week, my wife and I did go to a live recording of The Voice in Los Angeles, and it was cool. Okay, so it was really cool. She got online. We won the tickets. It was a last-minute deal. That's why I didn't get to talk about it in advance, but I will talk about it a little bit today. If you have questions for me, I would be happy to point you to my wife to answer those questions. You know, we've been looking in Romans chapter 12 in the middle where Paul has been giving what I've called the spiritual one-liners to us that I've called the marks of a Christian. And each one stands in its own right, but when you put them all together as a whole, it's amazing the description of what the life of a Christian man or a Christian woman is supposed to be looking like. Now, we could easily make these lists, these one-liners as a list of rules. But church, I want to tell you, if we develop Christianity where we live by rules, then we're living by the law. And the death of Christ in that case is meaningless. We don't live by the law. We don't live by a rule book. Christ died because we needed to live by grace. How we desperately needed to live by grace. And his death allows the life of God to be at work within us so that it produces fruit, like we're reading here in Romans chapter 12. So that it produces a life that honors the Lord and glorifies him. Now, it's popular in churches in 2017 to have expert Christians who are fruit inspectors of each other, right? Ooh, I am here to inspect the fruit of your Christianity. And ooh, it seems a little bit on the green side, right? Oh, I don't know that you are really the Christian that you said you are. That's never supposed to happen. That's judgmentalism. That's being a Pharisee. We're not here to inspect fruit. But what happens when the Bible is the one that is inspecting it for us? Then, church, we glory in the opportunity for God to sift us through his word. Glory in the opportunity for God's word to be a measuring stick for us to say, am I living my life the way God wants me to live my life? Not a set of rules that we write on a whiteboard, but rather a measuring stick with tangible statements to say, God, you need to work on my life more in this area. I'm not measuring up to what you want me to be. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 14, Paul says this, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And we're going to take these one line at a time. Say, Jonathan, I wish you would have started on a different line, right? The word bless is literally good word. It's where we get the word eulogy from. When we have a funeral service and we say a good word about the person that had just died, that's what blessing is. Now, when you read bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, then a definition of cursing could be the opposite of a good word, right? The opposite of blessing, to wish people evil or to wish them harm. Now, make no mistake about it, there are many of us in this room who struggle with blessing people. I have a hard time blessing people because for some reason in our society, we are geared towards cursing people. Maybe it's sarcasm that's taken its root deeper than it ever should have. I don't know what the reason is. But we're geared towards cursing people, and we've gotten confused on this in the church so that we might even be able to say something good from our mouth, but in our heart, we're really secretly cursing. For instance, I'm so happy that you got this new boat. Really happy, right? We just become accustomed to that in our world today, don't we? Yeah, I can say this to save face and to just tell you what I should say on the outside when really on the inside I hate this about you, right? And you're not going to tell the difference. And Facebook and Twitter, they've just lended a whole new realm of being able to do that, right? Say one thing and mean another. But when we read this, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, this would be in the Bible, all of us, that it would be impossible to speak blessing with my mouth and in my heart speak cursing. What that amounts to is cursing. It's kind of like if you have a glass of water and you put one drop of poison in it. Well, it's mostly good water. No, it's not. It's all poison. I'm not drinking that stuff. How the cursing contaminates the whole thing. Why some of us have trouble with blessing, we have to retrain our heart, retrain our words, retrain our mind to speak blessing instead of curse. It's amazing how much our words have weight to them. You know, I've talked about this old children saying several times as a pastor where we say, sticks and stones may break my bones and words can never hurt me. What a stupid saying that is, right? We know sticks and stones can break my bones. That part is true. Words can never hurt me, not true. Very horrible. Words have an ability to destroy marriages, to bring families to the ground, to destroy churches. You realize the weight of the spoken word that you carry. In fact, when we look at the biblical record, do you know when people like Jacob, who's called Israel, when he blessed his sons, we still see the fruit of that blessing today. Isn't that amazing? Generationally, that blessing has gotten a hold. We see blessing and cursing so important. When the Israelites had just laid waste to Egypt through the plagues of the Lord, and they are scared to march into the promised land, and so they're wandering in the wilderness, the people are so afraid of them, they laid waste to the greatest nation on the earth, to Egypt, and so they raise up Balaam. This man can speak curse, right? And so stand on the edge of this cliff in the book of Numbers and speak this curse over the people of Israel, over the Hebrew people. So what happens in the book of Numbers, Balaam stands up there because of curse is going to take effect, but instead he opens up his mouth and the Lord speaks through him and he blesses the people. And we see the blessing that even somebody like Balaam spoke, we see the blessing having root in the New Testament. He was speaking blessing towards the Messiah even in what he spoke. And we look story after story of the difference in blessing and curse and how it not only changes individuals, it changes a people by the power of words. I wonder, in your marriage, what trouble you have brought on your marriage with the power of your words. We think, oh, this is just, I just said that and I just wasn't thinking. That's right, you weren't thinking. And if we're not careful, those words, they take root, right? And then we wonder, how did my marriage get so bad? Well, I wonder if we took a look at, over what we've spoken over our spouse, over our marriage, if those things haven't just taken root in it, and it becomes a self-fulfilled prophecy type of thing, because that's how powerful words can be. What if we spoke blessing over our spouse? What if we spoke blessing over our children? How would this change our family environment? Well, Jonathan, how do I retrain my mind, right? How do I retrain my heart? Well, we know in the book of Matthew in several places it says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So our only hope of retraining ourselves to speak blessing is to allow Christ to bless us in here. To allow him in the heavenly realm to pour out his blessing on us, that we are after that, that we are in God's word, that we're in prayer, that just like this on Sunday, we're filling up our hearts with the goodness of the Lord so that once that's full, that's just coming out of our mouth. So if we're investing our time filling up with junk, then you guarantee that junk is going to come out. It was interesting. When we were in The Voice, people have asked me, what was different on live, you know, being there than on the TV? Well, one of the things that was very different is that they had a hype guy that controlled the audience. If any of you have ever seen this before, you know what I'm talking about. He was the guy that for 20 minutes before the show started, he was explaining how to do everything. Like, when this song starts, you got to start waving your arms. The whole audience, you know, was controlled by this guy. He would tell you when to clap, and he was just off camera where nobody else could see him. And several times throughout the night, he said in commercial breaks, he would remind us, he would say, no matter who gets voted off, no matter what happens, we don't boo here at The Voice. This is what makes us different in The Voice. He would say, we're not American Idol over and over again. We want to encourage and bless the people for trying so hard and doing so well. What a novel idea that is. Now, some of us have trouble with blessing, and that's not even the difficulty of this statement. Right? It says to bless those who persecute you. The difficulty of this statement is who you're giving the blessing to. Bless those who persecute you. I've said this with many of these one-liners over the last few weeks. This is one of the statements that sets us apart as Christians from the rest of the world. We bless those who persecute you. Who is persecuting you? Is it your mom? Is it your husband? Is it an employer? Is it somebody that you work with? Is it somebody on social media? Because with all of the world within us, right, if somebody posts something that I know is about me on social media, but they use their social media generic terms, right, I want to jump back on and be like, oh yeah, I can also speak in generic social media terms, right? And we want to persecute back what they persecute. If somebody tells us, oh, this is what I think about you, I want to say, well, this is what I think about you. But what sets us apart as Christians is in those moments to rise up and bless. Church, what's going to end a situation? Is it going to be perpetuating the persecution? Or is it going to be blessing? I want to give you two reasons to consider blessing. And they're both found in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, we read this. This is Jesus talking. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on Facebook and Twitter. Okay. I'm sorry. That was the Message version. This one is a different one. Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Well, here's a wake up, right? Are you being persecuted because of Jesus? If you're facing no persecution because of Jesus, maybe we need to inspect, what is this relationship with Jesus that we're doing? He says, blessed are you when you face that persecution. Look in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus tells us, you can smile in the midst of persecution. You are joining in this great line of prophets. And soon after this verse, Jesus himself, who stood up in the face of persecution, And we're able to be refined in that persecution and become like Jesus. He says, great is your reward in heaven. So we can smile in the midst of persecution, knowing that God is at work. But look a few verses over, if you will, to verse 43 and 46. He says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Boy, that message is still alive and well today, isn't it? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? You hear him asking, what separates you from the rest of the world? If you're just responding the way that the world responds, there's no difference in you. But Jesus died so that we could be different than the world. He died so his love could be shown and demonstrated to the world through you and through me. This is one of the prime ways that he does it. Listen, church, if we respond with cursing to everyone, it affects you. It affects you. When we respond with blessing, there is a freedom that comes in the midst of that blessing. Look at this next line. He says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And by the way, Jesus is the ultimate example of blessing, isn't he? What did he say when he's crucified on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What an example for you and me. Look in verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is us. This is our community. We live in this community of the church. This is where Paul is reminding us again, we're not alone. God didn't leave us on this earth to be alone. He left us to be together, living life, sharing life with one another. We need the Spirit of God to help us rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I wonder, can you really rejoice with somebody without jealousy? I go back to my boat scenario, right? Can we really rejoice without jealousy? That takes the Spirit of God. Can you really weep without some underlying motivation behind it? Rejoice with those. Weep with those. Here's the design of God in all of this, right? That if I see that you are rejoicing, I might be in a season of mourning, in a season of sorrow. Something happened with me. But when we're living life together, then I rejoice with you. I share in that rejoicing. And it might be that a month later, you've entered into a season of sorrow, and I'm in a season of rejoicing. You can share in my rejoicing. And you see in God's design how it takes our emotions from this emotional roller coaster when we're living life together to where from living life alone to where we're sharing life together, how much more even our emotions are in the midst of it. Some people say, I don't know what to say when I rejoice with people or when I weep with those who weep. Here's the beauty of it. You don't have to say anything. Sometimes we say something and it just messes it up anyway, right? You just have to be there. And I see that you're weeping. It feels awkward. I don't really know what to say, but I'm going to walk with you through it. I see that you're rejoicing. I'm just going to glean some of that rejoicing off of you. I'm just going to stand here with you and walk in that rejoicing with you and praise the Lord for what God is doing. I love this next line. He says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony, or you could translate that, be of the same mind with one another. Literally, he's saying exercise your mind together. That means you're able to have an opinion together. And this is what gets confusing. Doesn't this mean that we should all agree? It doesn't mean that we should all agree. It means we should live in harmony. That there's a difference in unity and agreement. Let's try it out for a second. Do we all agree? I want you to give me your answer, everybody. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. What is your favorite food? All right, 1, 2, 3. Tacos. Come on, church. Everybody knows it's tacos. It is the best food. Here we go, right. All of you who believe in tacos, we're starting our own church together. Taco lovers, right? It doesn't work that way, right? And we can laugh at an example like this because it's easy. I don't care if you like pizza and I like tacos as long as it's unhealthy. We're still together, right? Those are easy, right? But let me ask you another question now, maybe a little bit different. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3 as well, and this is a yes, no question. So I want you to just say it confidently, yes or no. Should we build a border wall between Texas and Mexico? 1, 2, 3.
Yes.
We're definitely divided. We have a wall that was just built right down here, one on either side, right? Man, I kind of waffle on this one, right? In the early service, it was definitely yes. Now it's absolutely no. But it's a little harder, isn't it? Man, I'm sitting here worshiping next to this guy who wants to build a border wall. And I don't want to build a border wall. And I don't know that I should be worshiping next to you. What can we do that? You better believe we can do that. Why? Because we have something that is greater than a border wall. We have Jesus Christ. Right? And we can come together in different personalities and different political establishments and different ways of thinking and say, Jesus is king of your life and Jesus is king of my life, and we're going to do this together. And I might tell you that you're wrong about the border wall, but that we're still going to be holding hands together and united in Christ Jesus. It gets difficult sometimes, doesn't it? What about this question? How do you discipline your kids? Well, now it's just personal now, isn't it? You don't talk about my kids, but they're running all over. I can't. What? No, it's personal. So the Bible says live in harmony. We can't make every child be disciplined exactly the same way. Children are different. We can't make everybody say, no, the border wall is a dumb idea, or no, that's the best idea in the world. We can't do that. We live for Jesus Christ in the midst of all of these things. How do we do that? We have to have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We have to have his mind at work in us. To see each other through the eyes of Christ, to interpret these things through the eyes of Christ, through his mind. You know, singing in unity is pretty fun. In fact, we know the old one. Kevin, can I play this for a second? We know the old song, Hallelujah, right? Let's just sing that. I want you to sing in unity. All of you music lovers, do not sing harmony whatsoever, okay? You just sing with me. We're going to sing unity. Hallelujah. It's real easy. The word is hallelujah. 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 Now you know that we're singing, you brush the cobwebs off again. Why don't we stand together, okay? Now, you're not singing to me. You're not singing for your neighbor to hear, hallelujah. This word is giving praise to God Almighty, all right? So music lovers, people with good voices and bad voices, we are going to harmonize on this song, okay? You pick a harmony. You sing it out for all to hear, hallelujah. And let's give praise to our Lord. Hallelujah. Wait a second. I changed keys, didn't I? I got so excited. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Harmony is better. We're not all on the same notes all the time. What a joy we have in the differences united in Christ Jesus. Why don't you go on and be seated? Now we're having church, right? Here we go. Listen, harmony is amazing because it makes you listen. Some of you should write that down. Major importance when we live in harmony together is having an absence of pride and humbling yourself. If I sing a tenor harmony, it is not more important than the melody. Even though I want it to be as a tenor, it is not more important than the melody. We see each other through the eyes of God, through his mind in harmony. And look how it feeds into this next one. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Why are you better than the person sitting next to you? I know you've already thought about it. I'm just joking. I'm just playing. Why are you better than that person? Is it because of money that you've made? Is it because of your job? Is it because of your car, your house, your kids, your wife, your husband? Right, all of those things, the world plays into our heart and plays into our mind to make us feel like we are better than other people, when in reality, in the scope of Jesus Christ, every one of us in this room without Jesus Christ is a worthless sinner destined for hell. That's it. We're on that plane together. Without Jesus, we would be destined to hell. With Jesus, through faith in him, we're not sinners, we're saints. Man, that's the glory of the Lord for us. So in that term, in those scope, we are all in the same boat with Jesus Christ. Now, let's be honest here. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Sometimes lowly bothers me. Sometimes people on the side of the road holding their sign bothers me. Makes me look the other way. Act like I didn't see them. Act like I don't have a few dollars. Makes me question their motivation. Listen, we were in California this past week, and strange people bother me. Okay? I'm sorry, Californians, because I do love you since you moved to Texas. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Californians really aren't weird. But the last day that we were there, we experienced the beaches of California. So we did Malibu Beach, Santa Monica Beach, and Venice Beach. And in that order, they progressed to get more and more weird. Okay. And it was amazing, because so many times when Elizabeth and I are together without our children, we're saying, oh, our kids would love to see this. And this was a rare example where we said, I'm so glad our children aren't here to see what's going on in these beaches in California. Beautiful, amazing beaches with strange people on the beaches. And I want to tell you, it bothers me, right? You go to Venice Beach and you're like, oh, man, whoa. Right? Can that be on the beach? Sometimes prisoners bother us, right? Oh, they're in prison. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. I really do love the Californians. They're very amazing people. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How any of us in this room would long for those words. The king says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in person, in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. This next line, he says, never be wise in your own sight. So same as Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm amazed at how many of these deal with our mind. Right? Don't be wise in your own sight. When I was much younger and cocky, I looked at things, and if something went wrong, I would say, it's because I wasn't doing it, right? Because I would have done it better. The truth is, I would have just done it different. But God rejoices in the way that he's created us differently. Don't be wise in your own eyes. He says, repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. He says, repay no one for evil. You could also say, but respect, give respect to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Now, this line in particular, we're going to talk a lot more about next week because this is a theme that Paul finishes out the chapter with when we discuss overcoming evil with good. But there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it leads to death. Jesus died and gave us another way to live than the rest of this world lives. And it's our joy to search that out in every situation that we have, to not repay anyone evil for evil, but to give sight to what is honorable in the sight of all. And this last line that I want us to end with today, he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Isn't that interesting? He has two clauses before it. He doesn't just say, live peaceably with all. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. I mean, he's really preparing this statement, live peaceably with all. And I think Paul does that because the obvious reality is that Jesus Christ divides. Truth divides. And it's as exaggerated in 2017 that real truth divides as any year before us has ever been. When we can tell somebody, no, I think that that's a sin, and they take that as you hate me, we've entered into a new era of church life. So truth divides in an incredible way. Christ divides. And there's plenty of people who are not going to be at peace with you simply because you love Jesus and you're a Christian. Like I said earlier, if you don't have those people that are not at peace with you because you're a Christian, we should examine our Christian life. Earlier, when we talked about living in harmony, that's living in harmony with Christians. When he says that one another, that's he's living in harmony with Christians. But here he says to live peaceably with all. So this is Christian and non-Christian, like neighbor, employer, worker, stranger, everybody, right? We're to try to live in peace with all of them. But I think when he puts these two clauses in front of it, as it depends on you, don't let you be the reason that you're not living at peace with somebody. That shouldn't be the case for Christians. Even if they are 99% the reason that you're not at peace and you're only 1% of the reason, then you need to own your 1% and get right with them and right before the Lord. As it depends on you, live peaceably with one another. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Not a rule book, but a measuring stick. What does it measure in your life? Jesus, I need more of you in my life. in these areas, you've given me an opportunity to pray specifically that you would take these areas and transform my life to be the man, to be the woman that you want me to be. Father, how we love you. And we're so grateful for this time, Lord. Grateful that you would work through your word to sharpen us, to chip off the rough edges around us and allow us to become the people that you want us to become. Father, may these words turn in our heart this week. Father, that we could honor you in our lives. Lord, I love this group of people so much. They have been a blessing to my life. Lord, this week, as we go our separate ways, may your blessing rest upon them and rest upon their lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Go with the Lord today.